In the weeks just before Passover, a lot was said about repentance. Now, I'm sure we're aware that it is something that God requires of each and every one of his children, but how many of us have really studied into the subject and say they truly know what repentance is all about? Now, every so often we see a cartoon depicting an old man dressed in a white toga, sporting a long, flowing white beard, marching up and down the street with carrying a sign that says, "Repent, for the end of the world is near," or words to that effect. It was supposed to be funny, I suppose, and just in addition to that, I was reading headlines on the internet. My homepage is MSN, and it gives me a lot of stuff on there. And one of those was a cartoon with two people standing on the street corner. Next to him was a guy. He wasn't in a white robe. He was wearing a brown one, carrying a sign saying, "The end is near." And right behind him was a sign in the concrete that says, "The end is near." So, you know, what's that all about? But anyway, if you have a chance to look it up, that's funny. Another time I passed by the church with one of those signboards out front. You know, many of them have that nowadays. And the message on it read, "Repentance is hating sin enough to turn away from it." I thought to myself, now that's a true statement. You know, I don't think anybody could argue with that. But that's not all there is to it. More recently, I've been watching Dr. Levy's FI online class covering the book of Jeremiah. So far, the subject has been repentance, and it is aimed at Judah, which at that time was deeply entrenched in idolatry. Now, God was warning Judah through Jeremiah and the other prophets to take a lesson from Israel, which had been taken captive about 130 years before in 720 B.C., but Judah ignored the warnings, and it was taken into captivity by Babylon around 586 B.C. Now, it has been 3 weeks and one day since we observed the Passover, and I thought the subject might still be fresh in our minds. So today I would like to discuss repentance and make sure that we all can better understand that repentance is a whole lot more than just something we should do because some guy is marching around carrying a sign that's designed to instill a chuckle or maybe a certain amount of fear in us. It is more than simply hating sin, although that most certainly is a part of it. So today I'd like to take a closer look at repentance. Now, I imagine that whenever the word repent is spoken, certain scriptures come to mind. Perhaps Matthew 3, verse 2, where John the Baptist comes on the scene proclaiming, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And Jesus made the same statement in chapter 4 and verse 17. Maybe this was the inspiration for the aforementioned cartoon character. In the Greek language, the word most often translated repent is metanoeoi. It simply means think differently or afterwards. That is, to reconsider or to morally feel compunction. Therefore, repentance is basically a mental exercise. We have to think differently and feel a sense of remorse for something. Now, most of us have at some time in our lives have said or done something and afterward had that awful feeling that we shouldn't have done or said that. We call that a guilty conscience. That's a feeling of remorse, and you reconsider what you've done and you feel sorry for having done it. But is that repentance? The Hebrew word for repent is nocham, which means to sigh, that is, breathe strongly, and by implication, only to be sorry. Again, it's a feeling, a mental exercise, and once again I have to ask the question, is that all there is to it? Is repentance only feeling sorry for something we've done and silently promising that we'll never do it again? Is it only remorse or a guilty feeling? Now, I would have to admit that these feelings could certainly preclude repentance, but there is certainly much more to it than that. So let's take a look at what Jesus himself has to say. Let's turn to Mark's gospel account, Mark chapter 1. Mark 1, and we'll read down in verse 14 and 15. Now, after John, and that's John the Baptist, was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, quote, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel," unquote. Now, this certainly supports the cartoon I spoke of earlier, but notice what Jesus actually said. Repent and what? Believe in the gospel. Uh-oh. This means that there's more to the subject than just feeling sorry and having remorse. We have to believe in something, the gospel. And what would that be? Now, I'm sure that I could ask any one of you and you could give me an adequate answer of what the gospel is. But the Greek word is euangelion, which I admit that I don't pronounce correctly, but not being Greek, I think you'll forgive me. That means a good message or good news. I'm sure we all agree that the coming of the kingdom is indeed good news. So, okay, the next time we goof and feel sorry for it all, we have to do is remember that the kingdom of God is coming soon and that should take care of it, right? There again, that's a little shallow. A few verses down, verses 23 and 24, it is difficult to enter, but not impossible. As an aside, chapter 8, verse 11 tells us that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob will be there. So what did they do to get that ticket, if I can put it that way? Matthew 8, verse 12, one can be cast out of the kingdom. I'm going to read some of these verses. You can just copy them down. We're not going to turn to all of them. Matthew 13, verse 19, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who receives seed by the wayside. And of course, that's Jesus' parable of the sowing of the seed. And according to this parable, the kingdom should be understood. I mean, we have to believe in it. We have to understand it. That means in order to fully believe in it, we must understand it. How can you believe in something you really don't understand? So let's do a quick review of just what the kingdom of God is, and then we'll be able to grasp just what it is that we are to believe in. Rather than asking you to turn to several scriptures, let me just quote a few, and you can look them up at your leisure. I'll just read the scriptures in the Gospel of Matthew, because Mark and Luke have similar scriptures. Now, one verse that most of us have committed to memory is Matthew 6, verse 33, which tells us that we should be seeking the kingdom and God's righteousness above everything else. It has to be our main focus and priority. In Matthew 5, verses 20 and chapter 7, verse 21, the kingdom is something to be entered. We've already looked at that. Matthew 18, verse 3 through 4, in order to enter it, one must be converted. Okay, so this tells us something that we hadn't heard before. Matthew 19, verse 14, in addition to being converted, one must have a childlike attitude. And then, like I say, a few verses down, verses 23 and 24, it's difficult to enter, but not impossible. Now, Matthew 8, verse 12, one can be cast out of the kingdom. And that's a little scary. Matthew 16, verse 19, it is locked, and one must have certain keys to enter. Then Matthew 13, verse 11, it is mysterious. That means not everyone will be able to understand it. And that alone tells us that relatively few of the billions of people who have lived on this planet will be there. Now, of course, everyone will have the option when God opens their hearts and minds so that they too will be able to understand his plan. Now, in order to believe the gospel of the kingdom, we must believe and understand all of these things because our time of calling is now. And we are aware that understanding God's plan can only come through diligent study and meditation, as well as a close relationship with our Father through prayer and occasional fasting, as well as a fellowship with our brethren who are of like mind and are also striving for the same thing. We heard messages concerning these things a few Sabbaths ago, didn't we? So we see that Christ instructs us to repent and believe in the gospel of the kingdom of God. So what else do we need to understand about repentance? Let's turn to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Then Peter said to them, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." So there's more than to just believing in the gospel. After repentance, one must be baptized. Now, I'm going to opt out of that discussion since most of us here are already baptized or are striving toward that goal, so we don't need to go over. In fact, we don't have the time to do it in this time slot anyway. But there's a similar scripture in Acts that we need to look at. So let's go over one chapter, Acts 3, and read verse 19. "Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." Once one is called and chosen by God, he expects us to work toward conversion. That means that we should be continually examining ourselves and repenting of whatever sins and flaws we find. This is the process of putting off the old man and putting on the new. We will look at that scripture in a moment, but let's first look at something the Apostle Paul told King Agrippa in Acts chapter 26. Acts 26, we'll read verse 19 and 20. Paul said, quote, "Therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus and in Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent, turn to God, and do works befitting repentance." The works he referred to are self-examination, repentance, and becoming involved in the process of being converted. Now, there's an important element to repentance that we cannot overlook, and that we find in Luke chapter 17, if you'd care to turn there. Luke chapter 17, we'll read verse 3 and 4. Where Jesus actually said, "Take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in a day, and seven times in a day returns to you saying, 'I repent,' you shall forgive him." Repentance requires forgiveness. Therefore, we can know that if and when we repent, we will be forgiven by God, just as we must forgive someone who commits offenses against us. Now, in his letter to the church in Ephesus, Jesus, through the Apostle John, told the brethren to repent. Let's see that in Revelation chapter 2, if you care to turn back there. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 5. Where Jesus told John to write this, quote, "Remember therefore from where you have fallen. Repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent," unquote. Now, not only were the brethren instructed to repent, but to also return to doing the first works. Otherwise, Christ said he would remove the lampstand which represented that congregation. Now, what were the first works Jesus was referring to? Let's look to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, where Paul writes that you, he broke into a sentence there. He says that you put off, concerning your former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are all members of one another. Be angry, do not sin, do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. And let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. That was their first works. Their first works are just the same as ours. Repent. Live by the commandments of God. Become converted. Of course they were charged with doing the work, just as all the heirs of the church must do, but primarily the brethren in Ephesus were warned to return to the basics. I believe that we should always be examining ourselves to make sure we're still on the same path of righteousness and not be giving the devil room to stick his evil nose into our business of growing in conversion. This whole operation is called putting off the old man and putting on the new. One more thing we need to be aware of, and that's found in Luke 13. So care to turn to Luke chapter 13. We'll read just the last part of that verse. Unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Jesus repeats that warning in verse 5, so it is obviously something that he wanted to emphasize. Repentance is a critical part of being a Christian. Now let's turn back to Revelation 3 and read another warning that our Savior gives us. Revelation 3 and verse 19, Jesus says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. It's not something we just say, okay, I think I need to work on repentance today. He says, be zealous. That means get to it. Buckle down. Do it. It's not something to be taken lightly. It is crucial to our conversion, and we must be zealous about repentance and change. One more warning we need to understand is given in a kind of negative type message. That's in Revelation chapter 16. Revelation 16, and we'll read verses 8 through 9. Then the fourth angel pointed out his bowl on the sun, and power was given to him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat, and they blasphemed the name of God, who has power over these plagues. And they did not repent and give him glory. So we turn that last statement over. When we do seek repentance, when we're zealous in repenting and changing, we please God. Repentance is one way in which we give glory to God, because it shows him that we're serious about our calling and conversion. So even though the Passover is over for this year, Let us all still be serious about self-examination and repentance of whatever sins and shortcomings we find. Let's study the subject and come to understand it forward and backward, what it means, how to use it. That way we can be zealous about using it to grow spiritually and give glory to the one and only great God of all creation. Have a great Sabbath.